Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 16. The Pew Bible page number is on the screen up here. It's actually not on the handout today. And it's page number 1150 in your Pew Bible. That'll take you to Acts 16. I told the early service, I said, if you've been in our church very much this year, you ought to be able to find the book of Acts. Amen. Acts 16. And we're going to have the ushers come. If you need a handout, we always give a message handout. A lot of verses on there today. So if you didn't receive one and you don't want to take notes, at least take one so you can follow along with the verses. Anybody need one that we missed? Just lift up your hand high. Our ushers will be glad to get you there and give you one in the balcony or on the main floor here. Great. All right. Let's go to Acts 16 here. And you know, once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you become a Christian, you immediately switch teams. What I mean by that is you go from being on the devil's team to being on God's team. Now, how many of you are on God's team? Say amen. Okay. That means you're saved. That just means you know you're saved. You know you're forgiven. Praise God. In the 9:30 service, we had a couple come down from the balcony to trust Christ as their Savior, because I told them in the early service, I said, you know what, if you don't know that you're on God's team, and you think, well, I don't know for sure, I said, man, today, the good news is, today you can get it settled, literally, within minutes, we can go from being on Satan's team to God's team. You don't have to go to church six times in a row to be on God's team. You don't have to keep a list of, you know, that we've got here in our back pocket. Whoop, you got to keep the list if you want to, you know, be on God's team. No, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, you switch teams. Now, on God's team, there are two kinds of players. Two kinds of players. Today, if you're saved, you're one of two kinds of players. There are players on God's team who sit on the sidelines. They never contribute much to the cause of the team. Oh, they may know a lot, and they may talk a good game, but there's little actions. Kind of like this picture right here. This guy isn't going to do much, is he? Why? Well, he's not suited up. He has no gear on. He's got a stocking cap on. He's sitting on the sidelines. He's not going to contribute much to the team that day, that's for sure. Now, I had nothing to do with choosing that picture, okay? I'm serious. Brian Danford chose that. All right, now, on the other hand, there are players, and by the way, you know, why is he on the sideline? Well, he's hurt, and you know, there's a lot of Christians who get hurt, and they decide they're going to sit on the sideline, but that ain't going to work. We're not going to advance the cause of Christ by sitting on the sidelines. There are other players on God's team who are very involved, they're very active, they're out on the field. Man, they're playing their hearts out. They're kind of like this picture here. They're just trying to do everything they can. Brian Danford chose that picture too. But they're trying to do everything they can to advance the cause of Christ. They're taking the ball, so to speak, the gospel, and they're trying to do everything they can to advance the gospel. They're team players. They just are playing their hearts out. Now, there's two kinds of players on God's team. Which one are you? Are you more like the guy sitting on the sideline with a stocking cap on, you know? And you can talk a good game. Maybe you know a lot about it, but you're really not doing much. Or are you like the player who's out on the field and you're playing your heart out? Now, the Bible says that after we get saved, we're to serve the Lord fervently. When the Thessalonians got saved, the Bible says that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. When you are active and you're out there on the playing field for God, I got news for you. You're going to incur some bruises. You know, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have some bumps. You're going to incur some bruises. It's like when I was a kid, everyone in my neighborhood was 3 years older than me where I grew up, it seemed like. But I wanted to play. Man, if they were playing basketball, I wanted to play, you know. And I was a little squirt that kind of irritated everybody and wanted, you know, and kept begging to play, you know. And if they were playing, you know, football, I wanted to play. If they were playing baseball, I begged them until they let me play. Well, of course, when you're the smallest kid out there, you're the runt, then you take the least esteemed job. And so if you're playing baseball, you put the runt back at catcher. Okay, you can play catcher. So I'm back behind the plate, right? Got no gear on at all. And the kid 3 years older than me swings the bat, comes around, catches me right in the forehead right here. And I still got the scar, don't I, honey? Right there from where that baseball bat caught me as a kid. Still bear the scar right there. And man, he came around and hit me all the way to the hospital. I was screaming, I don't want stitches. I don't want stitches. Don't let him give me stitches. I am not going to have stitches. Guess what I got? You got it. Stitches. They didn't care what I thought. They didn't value my opinion at all on that. You know what? When you, it's the same way, man. When you're out on the playing field for God, there's going to be some bruises. There's going to be some bumps. There is an opposing team, folks. Satan is not going to give us a free pass to just trot down the field. You're not going to get the gospel and trot down the field unaccosted. You're not, listen, he's going to try to hit you. He's going to try to take you out of the game. Now, the book of Acts chronicles the life of one of God's servants, the Apostle Paul. Paul served the Lord very fervently. I mean, he was out on the field playing, man. And I want you to know that it was not without pain and it was not without hurt. The Apostle Paul, man, he took his shots. I mean, buddy, he took some hits. We saw at the end of chapter 15 2 weeks ago, Brother Shoemaker was here last week. And Brother Shoemaker was here, and I call him that. I tease him all the time, call him Brother Shoehorn. But anyway, he was here last week, and in 2 weeks before that, in chapter 15, you remember what happened? Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, didn't they? Paul and Barnabas had a very sharp contention, and they ended up going their separate ways, and that had to devastate Paul. That had to hurt him. The entire first missionary journey, they were together, traveling for the Lord and winning souls and planting churches, and now there's this, you know. But in your handout, it says Paul did not quit. Paul did not quit. In fact, in chapter 16, you know what happens? As chapter 16 opens up, right after that contention, all the problems of chapter 15, when chapter 16 opens up, Paul launches out on his second missionary journey with a man named Silas, and they see some incredible victories for Christ. Now, the point that I want to make is this, and I think we learn this from Paul. He's got all these problems in chapter 15. You got the Jewish Pharisees, legalists, that are troubling the churches, and Paul's got to go all the way to Jerusalem to defend his gospel, and his own ministry is called into question. Then he comes back home, and he has this falling out with his best buddy. You know, there's some major stuff going on in chapter 15. Chapter 16, buddy, he saddles up the horse, and he says, we're going to go out again. We're going to do this again. I'm going out on a second missionary journey. We must continue to serve God even through disappointments, even through hurts, even through the bumps and bruises that come along. We must continue to serve the Lord. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, I think we learned from Paul three principles, and I want to give them to you. Number one is this. I hope this will be a help to you today. Number one, we must understand the need for partnership. We must understand the need for partnership. Now, after this painful falling out with Barnabas, here's my question. Does Paul get bitter? Does he get cynical? Does he decide, you know what? I think I'll just travel alone on my next journey. I've had enough of this. If Barnabas is going to treat me this way, if Barnabas isn't going to trust me, if Barnabas isn't going to trust my decisions after all the time he spent with me, if Barnabas is gonna do this to me and go a separate way, then you know what? I've had it. I've had enough of this with John Mark quitting and then Barnabas quitting on me. I've had enough. I'm just going to go at it myself. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to do my second missionary journey solo. Was that Paul's attitude? Yes or no? Look back at chapter 15. And what is the first phrase in verse 40 say? Everybody say it with me. And Paul chose Silas. Paul chose, in your handout, it says Paul chooses Silas as his companion in travel. His attitude was not, well, you know what? I just don't need anybody. I've been hurt. I'll do it alone. Well, you know what? That's what a lot of Christians do. I said, that's what a lot of Christians do. Well, I got hurt. So now I'm not going to church anymore. I got hurt. I'm not going to life group anymore. And you know what? I'll just go at it alone. I still love God. I've heard this so many times. I still love God, and I still love Jesus, and I still love the Bible, but I'm just going to sit at home, and I'm just going to worship God at home, and I'm going to watch this TV preacher and that TV preacher, and my obvious question is, you know what? When you're sick and you're in the hospital, is the TV preacher going to come see you? You know? When you need encouragement, is the TV preacher going to call you? No, you know what? We need partnership. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's got to be a partnership. And Paul knew that and he chose Silas. Okay, you know what? The thing with Barnabas went south. I'll take Silas and we'll go. Now, then go to chapter 16 and look what happens. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We know him as Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth. And what's the next two words, church? You ought to underline that, with him. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. With him. With him. Paul knew that he still needed partnership. Even though Paul was hurt by that contention with Barnabas, he knew he needed others. He knew that he could not become a spiritual hermit. He knew that he had to have other people in his life. He knew that there was a need for partnership. And so he says, Silas, you want to go with me? Yep, come on. Then he comes to the area where they had planted those churches, and he says, Timothy, you got a great testimony. Man, I heard you love God. You want to go with me? Timothy says, sure. And so Paul assembles a missionary team and he goes out. In your handout, it says, God put within us the need for human relationships. You don't have to go any further than Genesis 2 to figure that out. Can anybody tell me what's the first person God created? Adam. Genesis 2:18, what did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. And so he made Eve. It is not good for man to be alone. As we serve God, we've got to serve him together with other believers. You say, we must? Isn't that kind of a strong word? Can't I just stay at home and worship God there and be right with God? No, we must serve God together. Consider a few verses. Look in your handout, 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This thing of fellowship, church, look, listen. This thing of togetherness, that's got to be in place in our lives. We cannot fly solo. We weren't created to be islands to ourselves. We need this thing of togetherness. Consider this with me. Flip your handout over and consider this. Flip your handout over and go to Ephesians 2, 21, 22. The Bible says that in whom all the building, he's using an analogy there for the church, in whom all the church, the body of Christ, fitly framed, and everybody say the bold word with me, together. We are fitly framed together. Look what it says. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded what? Together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God says, I have placed y'all together in Christ. We grow together. We are builded together. Consider this verse. Let's bring it up on the screen. The Bible says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse here. It says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Woo. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Christ comes back, we're going to be caught up together. So we're seated together. We're going to be caught up together. We've been builded together. We grow together. We're fitly framed together. Now consider this one. Let's bring up this verse. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10 that Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Live together eternally with Him.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. That fella up at that church, boy, he made me mad.
Well, you're going to live together with him forever.
Well, I tell you, them people up there in that life group, I'm not going back because they made me mad. They offended me.
You're going to live together with them forever.
Them people up there at that church, I tell you, they won't shake my hand. They're rude. They're obnoxious. They don't even remember my birthday. I don't want nothing to do with them.
Guess what? You're going to live together forever. I'll go a step further.
Well, that pastor. Oh, I tell you.
Brother Shoemaker, in one of the church planning classes, he said he had a church member come up to him one time and told him, said, "I don't even want to like you."
Well, that Pastor Dan, he made me mad and he did this and he did that.
Well, you better get used to me. You're going to live with me forever. We're going to live together. Together. We're going to live together forever. Now, because of the fact we've been builded together, we've been seated together, we're going to be caught up together, we're going to live together, based on all that, you know what God says? God says, my plan is that when you're down on earth, you labor together for me. In your handout, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers, what, church? Together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Look at the verse on the screen. It says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And Paul said, I want to hear that you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. God says, you know, I want you guys to work together. That's why Paul would take believers in these cities and he'd organize them into local churches, because he knew that more could be accomplished for Christ if the believers were serving Christ together in a local church. You know, think about this. You have individual sports like bowling, tennis, golf, ping pong. And then you've got team sports like football, basketball, baseball, even NASCAR, because you got a driver, you got a pit crew, you got an owner. So you've got individual sports, then you got team sports. Isn't it interesting that team sports are more popular than individual sports by and large? I mean, when's the last time somebody came up to you and told you about a great bowling match they saw on TV? You know, when's the last time somebody came up to you and said, man, I saw a great ping pong tournament the other day, on TV? You know, but yet people get excited about their team. They get excited about football season about to start. They get excited when their baseball team is in the playoffs. They get excited about their basketball team. Why? Because I think there is something in us that there's something about watching a team work together towards a goal. There's something about that that's special. And we like to see it. Christianity is a team sport, if you will. Christianity is not an individual sport. Christianity is a team sport. And God set it up that way, that we work together. I think that's one of the reasons why people love Walk Through Bethlehem at our church, a Christmas outreach that we do in December. is because it takes 300, 400, 500 people, you know, and it takes working together. You know, it's not a one-man deal. It's not one guy's, two guys that do it. It takes 300, 400, or 500 people to pull off Walk Through Bethlehem. And it's just so cool when you see that many people working together for a common goal and a common cause, and that's reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ. There's just something that we love about that, you know? And that's what's needed. See, we've got to realize, I know we get discouraged. I know there's hurts. I know there's pain. I know there's bumps and bruises along the way. But we got to understand the need for partnership. Paul did. Paul was hurt. Paul went through some bumps and bruises. His very ministry and message were called into question in chapter 15. He had to defend it before the whole Jerusalem church. His best buddy has a fallen out with, but he kept on pressing on and he realized the need for partnership. But number two, the second principle I want you to see is this, and that is we must possess an attitude of practicality. Now, Timothy, this guy Timothy, by the way, there are two books in the Bible that are named after Timothy. Can anybody tell me the names of those books? You have to have been through the Bible Institute to get that question right, all right? 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Well, who is this young man? This young man, Timothy, apparently was saved during Paul's first missionary journey up in the area of Iconium in Lystra. Remember when he was up there? Timothy, it appeared, teenagers, listen, it appears this young man was saved as a preteen or as a very young teenager, Timothy. Now it's 6 years later, Paul comes back through this area on his second missionary journey. Timothy now is a young man, probably 18, 19, 20 years old, and Paul comes back through the area. If Timothy had a mother who was Jewish and a father who apparently was not saved and was a Gentile. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek." Timothy had built up quite a testimony as a young man who loved God and was very serious about serving God. Look at verse 2. It says, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Paul comes into the area and he keeps hearing this young man's name, Timothy, come up in conversation. Did you hear about Timothy? Paul, did you hear about Timothy? No, what? That young man, remember, he was like a preteen, 13 years old, got saved when you came through. Man, that young man is really on fire for God. Man, he's got a great testimony. He is serious about God. And Paul keeps hearing these good things about Timothy. And so Paul ends up asking Timothy to travel with him on his missionary team, and Timothy accepted. And here's what's astounding. Those of you who studied chapter 15, you're going to be astounded when I tell you that the first thing he did with Timothy is he had him go through that Old Testament Jewish rite of circumcision. His mom was a Jew, his dad was a Gentile, but he'd never been circumcised. The first thing Paul does is tell him to get circumcised. Now, that seems a little bit odd, does it not? This is the same Paul who just went all the way to Jerusalem from Antioch to fight toe-to-toe with the Jewish legalists and to go toe-to-toe with them and to fight for the Gentiles' freedom from the Jewish law and from circumcision, which was the seal of the Old Testament covenant with Israel. And he just went to Jerusalem to fight for that. Now, why in the world would he there in verse 3, why would he do this? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 3. It says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him," Timothy, "and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now, listen closely. Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mom was a Jew. He was raised Jewish, apparently. Remember, Paul's first contact when he would go into a city was usually at the synagogue with the Jews, and he would use that as a platform and an open door to reach the Gentiles in the city. Now, the Gentiles in this culture, in this time, the Gentiles would accept a missionary who was wholly Jewish. They didn't care one way or the other. But on the other hand, the Jews would not accept a missionary who was a half Gentile or an uncircumcised Gentile. Paul was amazingly practical. As I read about this, it just blows my mind how practical he was. Here's a guy, he's willing to die for the truth that circumcision was unnecessary for salvation, that you don't have to go through that Old Testament Jewish rite to be saved and go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. He's willing to die for that, but yet he's willing to circumcise a young man in order to remove a possible hindrance to the gospel. I'm sure that other people probably accused him of compromising, but he wasn't. He was just being practical. If you want to really see Paul's heart, look at your handout, 1 Corinthians 9, and let me show you Paul's heart in this matter. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now look at this. Here's his attitude. He said, "Unto the Jew, when I'm with a Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law," to my Gentiles, "being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." He said, when I'm with a Jew, I'm gonna try to be culturally relevant to the Jew, and I'm not going to do anything to knowingly offend them. He said, when I'm over here with the Gentiles, I'm going to be culturally relevant to the Gentile so as not to offend them. So if a Gentile puts down a big plate of roast pork in front of Paul, and him being historically a Jew, maybe that wasn't his preference and his taste, but Paul said, I'm going to eat it so as not to offend them. When I'm with a Jew and we're in a restaurant, I'm not going to order roast pork because I don't want to offend the Jew. I'm going to eat something that will be acceptable to them. You know, when it comes to God's Word, church, when it comes to this book, we must never compromise it. I mean, if the Bible gives a church age command for the church, the body of Christ, and it's a clear-cut biblical command, then you know what? It doesn't matter who we offend. It doesn't matter who we make mad in the city of Daytona. If the Bible tells us to do it, then we must obey God rather than men. Amen? We cannot compromise God's Word. But on the other hand, when it's an issue of our preference, when it's an issue of opinion, when it's an issue of methodology, we must be practical so that we can in turn win others to Christ. In your handout, it says, while we have no right to give up our liberty in Christ, we do have liberty to give up our rights. That is a great statement. Let that sink in. We have no right to give up our liberty in Christ. In other words, somebody come and say, you got to go to church six times before you can be saved. No, we cannot give up our liberty in Christ. But we do have liberty to give up our rights. In Galatians 5:13, if you'll look up at the screen, "For brethren," he says, "you have been called unto what?" I have that in Christ. I have it. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," what should be my heart attitude? Serve one another. Serve one another. So if it's just an issue of my opinion or preference, I'm willing to give it up that I may reach you with the gospel or not offend you. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give up my right so I can minister to you. I'm going to bring up a picture here. This is a missionary that we support. They actually work with Bill Dobb, Bill and Joanne Dobb. And the name of these missionaries are Edgar and Roseanne Fagali. And I'll never forget, Roseanne was talking about how that when they were planting a church in Lebanon, which is where they're from, when they were planting a church in the country of Lebanon, part of the culture there where they were at was that whenever women would go to church or leave their home or go out in public, they would always, we'll bring up a picture here, they would always wear a lace handkerchief. Well, let me ask you a question. Does Roseanne Fagali, does she have to wear a lace handkerchief to be right with God? Yes or no? No. But do you know what she did while she lived in that culture when she went out to church? Or went out, she wore a lace handkerchief. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why he had Timothy circumcised, so as not to offend. See, that's the heart attitude. We have an attitude of practicality. So many times Christians and churches, they hang on to traditions and they hang on to preferences as if they were treasured doctrinal truths. And then we turn people off from the gospel, people that we could reach with a little grace, a little flexibility, and a little practicality. Number three, the third point in your handout is this. If we're going to continue to serve the Lord in crunch time, despite discouragement, we must exercise a patient spirit. A patient spirit. The Apostle Paul and his group, they began their trip, second missionary journey, by going back and visiting some of the churches that they established on their first journey, helping them to become established in the faith. Would everybody look at verse 4 with me? Notice how they start their journey. It says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." In other words, they delivered that letter from the Jerusalem council. They went and told all the churches about that. Verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." But then, two times in a row, Paul wanted to go and he wanted to preach the gospel in a certain area, and the Holy Spirit closed the door and wouldn't let him go. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not." Can I ask you a question? Did the people in Asia and did the people in Bithynia, did they need the gospel, yes or no? Well, yeah. But God said, "No, you're not going there." Now, at that time, an apostle would receive direct revelation and he would receive this, you know, supernatural guidance, which we don't have. We don't need that today. But Paul, man, the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let him go. He tried to go to Asia. Nope. He tries to go into Bithynia. Nope. You think, well, man, was Paul kind of troubled by that? Was he frustrated? Was his soul burdened as he wondered, why won't God let me go minister in these areas? Yet Paul was patient. Paul kept moving until God made things clear. Look at verse 8. It says, "And they passing by Mysia," okay, "they came down to Troas." And then in verses 9 and 10, which we'll talk about next week, about how we can walk in the will of God, they discover God's will, what God wants them to do, and they go and they do it in verses 9 and 10. But now let's stop here and let's make application. When we serve the Lord, that is, when we're out there on the playing field for Christ, not every play that we call is going to be a touchdown. Not every play we call, not every trip down the court is going to be a slam dunk. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be times when the old expression, back up 10 yards and punt, are going to apply. Paul was an apostle, yet he calls a play in verse 6 and the Holy Spirit vetoes it. He calls another play in verse 7 and the Holy Spirit says, "Nope, I'm calling an audible." When you serve the Lord, it takes patience. We tend to be very impatient people by nature. And so a lot of times we run ahead of God. We don't seek God. We try to force open doors. We try to manipulate situations. In your handout is a great verse, Romans 12:12. It says, "Rejoicing in hope." And then everybody say the next phrase with me. "Patient in tribulation." That's what we need. Continuing instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation. Did you know that one of the, hey, take a guess. Do you know what one of the spiritual qualifications are for a leader in the local church, like a pastor? Do you know what one of the qualifications are? How'd y'all know? Patient. Patient. 1 Timothy 3:3. In fact, look at this verse. We'll bring it up. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He can't always be getting worked up over everything. See? You got to have peace in your heart. He says he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and a servant of the Lord has to be what? You got to be patient. Somebody asked me this past week, I was kind of being silly and cutting up like I do most of the time. A lot of you don't know me, don't know I like to cut up and have a good time. Denise tells people, you know, she won't let me have any fun like that a lot of times. And so Denise, she's like, you know, he's just being silly. She'll tell people, you know, because they're like, huh? He's just being silly, you know. And she says, you know, just unless he's in the pulpit, just don't buy it, you know, don't believe it. And I was being silly, and this lady said, do you ever get discouraged? And I thought about that a minute, and I said, yeah, I do. I said, I'm human, and I get discouraged. I said, but to be honest with you, by and large, I really don't, and that's the truth. My highs and lows are kind of like this. If this is, you know. You know, you ever met anybody who's. You know, and I'm just kind of more like this, you know. And the reason why is, I'll be honest with you, I'm in this for the long haul. You know, and I'm not really in this for immediate satisfaction and instant gratification. One of the things I have learned through 23 years here at Crossroads, there are ups and downs. Man, that's just been that way, and that's never going to change. There are ups and downs. There are highs and lows. There are victories, and there are defeats. There are mountaintops, and there are some deep valleys. And you know, I'm just kind of more like the tortoise. Y'all remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? And boy, that rabbit took off lickety-split, you know, and then he'd stop for a long time. And then he'd take off again and run. And you remember the tortoise, what did he do? Yeah, I'm just kind of a plodder. You just plod along. Just keep going. Just be in it for the long haul. By the way, who won the race? Tortoise. You just keep plodding along, you know. And that, I'm serious, that's what it takes in the Christian life. It really does. You can't do this stuff, you know, because it just, you know, you won't make it. Patience is an essential part of serving the Lord. Patience. You know, you got to be patient. It's like the old guy, 100 years old. They interviewed him on his 100th birthday. They did an interview. And he made the comment. He said, yep, he said, I don't think I have an enemy on the earth. And then I was like, oh, that's precious. He said, what do you attribute that to? And the old man said, I outlived every one of them. You just be a plodder. You just keep plodding along. You know? You just keep plodding. You just keep going. Satan's going to throw the darts. You're going to get some bumps, bruises. You're going to get beat up along the way. But you just keep plodding along. You keep going. You know, you got to have patience when things don't go your way. Patience with other believers who frustrate you. Patience when we make bad calls ourselves and we blow it. Patience with yourself. You ever need patience with yourself? You know, you ever just have to look in the mirror and say, you blew it. You blew it, big guy. You know, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you lose your temper? Why did you act that way? Why did you say that to your wife? You know, why did you do that? And you know, we got to have patience. We can't just quit. We got to have patience when others frustrate us. Patience with ourselves. Patience when things don't go our way. When you serve the Lord, things are not always smooth sailing. Have you noticed that? It takes a great deal of patience. So really, the question is, the first question I think to answer today is this. Are you on God's team? Now, if you're not, you can switch teams like that. Isn't that great? Christ already did it all for you on the cross. You don't have to come to church and have perfect attendance for 6 weeks to get on God's team. You don't have to go through a list of stuff to get on God's team. Today, if you want to switch teams, you can come forward at the invitation. We've got people who will open up a Bible, and within minutes, they can show you how you can switch teams from Satan's team to God's team. And by the way, there's only two teams. You're either in Christ and you're on God's team, or you're in your sins and you're on Satan's team. But you can have your sins forgiven and be on God's team today. The next question is this. If you're on God's team, are you an active player for Christ? Or are you on the sidelines? Because, man, if you're playing out there on the field, you're serving Christ, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be hurts. So how do you continue on? You understand the need for partnership. You don't allow Satan to get you cynical and get you into this spiritual shell like a turtle goes back into his shell. You can't do that. You need others. Paul realized he needed others. You possess an attitude of practicality. It's about reaching people. It's not about me. Paul said, I'm a servant. I've made myself servant to all. It's about reaching others. Number three, exercise a patient spirit. Don't give up when things don't go your way. Don't give up when you get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Listen, it says at the bottom of your handout there, serving the Lord is not easy. It's not. But the lives that we impact for Christ. By the way, when you serve the Lord, do you impact lives? You do. And in your handout, it says the lives that we impact for Christ will be our joy in heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. If you look up at the screen, look what Paul said. He said, what's our joy? What's our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? And then he tells these people, You are going to be our joy in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. What's going to be our joy in heaven? Not your car, your house, or your clothes. The joy in heaven will be the lives we've impacted for Jesus Christ. So don't quit. All right, let's pray.